Too. Wow. Thank you, Steve. Thanks, everybody. Good to be with you this morning to worship with you. Is she here yet, Troy? Okay. Troy told me I had to kind of stretch things out so Danae could get here. She's working this morning, and he says she gets off at 11, so what do you guys want to do while we wait? No, I'm kidding. But he also told me I have about 2 hours worth of battery on this thing. So that's but then he also reminded me he can shut it off. That worked out perfect, Troy. We couldn't have planned that any better than what we did. So let's get into it here this morning. Back in 1989, I started to working for Grove Manufacturing. I was in their plate shop there for 4 years. And then I bid on a clerical job in 93, and I was transferred to their product support division in Chambersburg. And I did the work there as an order entry clerk, entering orders into a computer system for parts sales. Now, from the perspective of my desk, where it was situated at the end of this large office space, I could see the clock way down on the far wall at the other end of the office. And even though it was some distance away, I could easily read that clock without any problem. Now, the computer terminal that I was using had this old cathode ray kind of black screen. Some of you probably remember those. Used either bright green characters or bright yellow characters or something. And I would sit there just inches from that screen as the clock was ticking away the hours, entering order after order into the system so people all around the world could get the parts that they needed to fix their cranes and their man lifts, which were breaking down. After about 8 or 9 months of doing that, I noticed that I was now having difficulty reading the clock on the far end of the wall. I had to squint to try to make out the hands on the face to see where they were. I'd never needed glasses in my life before that. Didn't have them. Always passing all the vision tests that I took. In fact, I was the only one in my immediate family who didn't need glasses. Dad, Mom, my two younger sisters, they all wore glasses. But now, thanks to prolonged exposure to that computer screen, my vision had deteriorated to the point that I needed assistance to see clearly. So, at about age 35, I began wearing glasses for the first time in my life. And about 10 years after that, of course, I needed bifocals. Like the parts on those cranes and those man lifts, my parts were wearing out, right? I didn't have any order forms on my terminal to get me any new set of eyes, right? I was suffering the effects of a process that science has called entropy. Defined simply, entropy means this, a gradual decline into disorder. Anybody else experiencing entropy today? Right, yeah. Everything, right? Everything in the created order is falling into disorder and disarray. The universe is losing available energy. There's an ever-decreasing amount of thermal or heat energy available to be converted back into mechanical energy in order to do work. So all things are wearing down. All things are falling apart. All things are essentially dying. The Bible calls this the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, we read about the curse, verses 17 to 19, a familiar passage. To Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." I could stop right there, couldn't I? In fact, some of the women are saying, "You better stop right there and not say another word." So we won't. But anyhow, he says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. It was easy pickings up until that point. Now they'd have to work to get a meal. You have to do that until you return to the ground. For out of that ground you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. According to the Bible, there's a direct connection between humanity and the ground from which we are made. In fact, even in the language, the Hebrew language, Adam's name, the word Adam, means man. And the Hebrew word translated ground is Adamah. Adam for man, Adamah for ground. They're connected, and the people recognize that connection in their very language. Because man sinned, the ground from which he was made was cursed. We are the dust of the ground, and to dust we shall return. See, I used to have 20/20 vision. But because of the way things are decaying, because of the way they're falling into disorder and breaking down, because of this curse, I no longer have 20/20 vision. Therefore, I can no longer see clearly without some help. And frankly, the help isn't nearly as good as the vision itself used to be. We sit here this morning on the cusp of a new decade. It is now the year 2020. So I thought we would consider together this morning how we might regain and restore our 2020 vision, spiritually speaking. So the proposition that I bring to you this morning is this: having the most accurate perspective on life grows out of maintaining a clear vision of Jesus Christ. Having the most accurate perspective on life grows out of maintaining a clear vision of Jesus Christ. The way to attain or to regain and to retain your spiritual 2020 vision is to seek and to develop and to maintain a clear view of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has come to do in and through your life. Anything and everything that moves us away from a clear view of Jesus Christ results in a warped view of how you're supposed to live your life. You take your eyes off of Jesus, and your values get messed up. You start to think that other things are important in life. Your priorities change, and since your decisions flow from what you value, what you prioritize, what you think is important, the decisions you make then change what you do. They change your actions. You're living life differently than if you had a clear view of Christ. And of course, we suffer the consequences of the things that we do. It's all tied together. You need to maintain a clear 2020 vision of Jesus Christ. And to help us to do that this morning, we're going to study a man who was born unable to see. We're going to read his story in John chapter 9. So if you want to turn to John chapter 9, we'll be in there for the bulk of the message. So John chapter 9. Before we get into John chapter 9, however, I want to introduce the story of this blind man by using the last four verses of John chapter 8. All right, so if you're in John chapter 9, verse 1, you're going to be right there for those last four verses. Okay. John chapter 8 leads us right in. There weren't any chapter divisions when the book was originally written, right? And so there's a continuous flow of narrative here that John put together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Most of John chapter 8 is devoted to a discussion and a debate that Jesus was having with the Jews in Jerusalem. They're in the city, and they're in the temple courtyard. Remember, we're looking this morning for a spiritual 2020 vision. And in John 8, verses 56 to 59, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take note of how much language is used there dedicated to this concept of vision. How many words here refer to seeing in this passage, which comes right before the Bible talks about a man who's born blind, who can't see. Jesus says to the Jews in the temple, verse 56 of John 8, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple. Let's take a look at these vision words. Abraham, it says, could see Jesus' day. Hey, that's spiritual 2020 vision right there. He's 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham is. But he can see his day, and he was glad that Jesus was coming. But the doubters, they're going to doubt, aren't they? "Well, Jesus, you're not even 50 years old. You can't possibly have seen Abraham." And they laughed him at him. You see, that's a lack of vision right there. That's due to a lack of faith on their part. They don't see Jesus for who he is. And Jesus seeks to correct their vision of him by telling them the truth about himself. He is God in the flesh, and he tells them that he is God. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, any teacher of grammar will mark your paper wrong if you write a sentence like that. Right? Why? Because we're temporal beings. We're stuck with the tenses. It doesn't make sense for us to say, "Before somebody was, I am." Or, "Before something happened, I do." That doesn't make sense, right? But if you're an eternal being, tense doesn't matter. "Before Abraham was, I am" makes perfect sense. The Jews recognize exactly that. They know what Jesus is claiming. They know he's claiming to be God. He used God's name for himself, the great I am. They understood. They judge him blasphemous. And so they decide to stone him. But they couldn't see their target. The Jews could not see Jesus. Why? Because he hid himself. Jesus had been right there in the middle of this crowd of people, engaging with them in conversation. It's an open public place. And suddenly, somehow, he literally disappears before their eyes. He's gone. Does he disguise himself in some way? I don't know what he did. All I know is they can't find him anymore. They don't see him. He's just gone. That's a supernatural response to their lack of faith. And Jesus, the text says, went out of the temple. I want to make a side comment on that for a moment. Three times in the Gospels, the text says that Jesus went out of the temple. Three times it uses that phrase. We know from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 4:21, that the word Ichabod, anybody ever name their kid Ichabod? Yeah, that's an icky name right from the start, right? Nobody does that. Ichabod means the glory has departed, okay? And in that particular case, the Ark of the Covenant had been removed from the tabernacle. That's the seat of God. That's where he sits in the midst of his people. But now that's gone. And so the glory of God, you see, had left the building. It left the tabernacle, which was a tent affair. But nonetheless, it was gone. So when you read about Jesus going out of the temple, you can think to yourself, he's taking his glory with him. All three instances in the Gospels where Jesus leaves the temple involve in some way a lack of faith on the part of somebody. Here the Jews have no faith in that Jesus was God. And what we've read this morning. In Mark 13:1, Jesus leaves the temple after he describes this widow who gave all that she had in her offering. And he sets her in opposition to those who had great wealth who only gave a small portion. Where is their faith is the real question in that story. And in Matthew 24:1, the third place where it says Jesus left the temple, he leaves the temple after mourning over Jerusalem because the leadership there could not see him as Israel's anointed Messiah. He leaves the temple. The glory of God departs. Lack of faith because of a lack of spiritual 20/20 vision. Seeing Jesus for who he really is. Bertrand Russell, a 20th century philosopher, mathematician, and well-known atheist, was once asked what would he would say to God should he one day find himself standing before God in judgment. And Russell famously replied, "Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. Not enough evidence." I believe Bertrand Russell didn't know how to look. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Romans 1:20 tells us God's unseen attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been created, so that men are without excuse for not believing. There's plenty of evidence all around us. Jesus is God. He is the great I am, but they could not see him. A lack of 20/20 vision about Jesus comes from a lack of faith. Now, having talked about seeing Jesus, we're ready for the story of this man born blind. We just looked at four verses, John 8, 56 to 59. The very next verses in the Bible are these, from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Seeing. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day," Jesus says, "because night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, a light that shines in a dark place." You know, it's interesting in this passage from John 8 through John 9, on into John 10. When you get to John 10, you read that, "And then it was the time for the Feast of Dedication." Do you know what the Feast of Dedication is? Anybody? It's a wintertime feast that they had. It's called Hanukkah. It's a feast of lights. In the wintertime, when the nights are longest, right? When it's darkest the longest time in the northern hemisphere. And Jesus is saying the night is coming. It's going to be a long one when it's dark. But as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus' disciples want to know, why was this man born blind? Did he sin?
Or did his parents sin? Thus his blindness came upon him as some sort of a punishment or something like that. Now we just talked a few minutes ago about the sin of man and the resulting curse placed upon the ground, right? Everything is falling apart, everything deteriorating around us. The ground is cursed, and anything made from the ground is cursed. Thus we are all cursed, for we are dust of the ground, and to dust we will return. We're falling apart. And this cursed deterioration of all things is exponentially increasing over time. By the time that this man was born, genetic markers had deteriorated to the point that it was possible for somebody to be born without sight at all. Things had gotten that bad. Hence, he happened to be one of those who was stricken with blindness from birth. And in one sense, the sin is not his parents or anything like that. The sin of all of us is responsible for this man's blindness. The curse has come because of human sin. You know, there was a time in this country when children were taught from grade school, they were taught their alphabet, and they were given little poems for each letter of the alphabet. It was in the New England Primer is where I found this. And in the alphabet, the first letter, of course, is what? A. And A stands for Adam. Okay, that's what they were taught. And they had a little poem that said this: in Adam's fall, we sinned all. We all sinned in Adam. Children were taught this. You bring up the idea of the federal headship of Adam and that all people have sinned, all of us have sinned in Adam, and people look at you funny today. How much have we lost in this country from what we were once taught? But that's a side thought. The curse has come upon all because all have sinned. And even those who suffer in innocence suffer because of all of us. We all bear the responsibility for what has happened. But Jesus doesn't go through all of that in his response to his disciples. Jesus said, in this man's particular case, God's glory is going to be manifest. It's going to be seen. This is a 2020 vision moment right here, he says. Through this man, Jesus says, the people will see how amazing God is. Jesus says we must do the work of the Father while we can see. When we have the light of day, when it gets dark, we can't see to do the work. And then he says, as long as I am present, I am the light of the world. Do you see that? It comes right on the heel of before Abraham was, I am. It's a 2020 vision moment right there. He's telling them, he's telling anyone who listens to him at this point, that he is God with them. And we're about to see the evidence that he is God who has come to reverse this curse. Verses 6 and 7, having said these things, he spit on the ground. And he made mud with the saliva, his saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with that mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Must have been astounding. We read those words in such a brief moment, but what happens here is astounding. Now, like any of you who have been in church most of your life, I am very familiar with this account of Jesus' healing of the man born blind. I used to wonder when I was first hearing this story when I was a kid, why did Jesus spit on the ground and make mud to anoint this man's eyes? Was there some kind of medicinal property in this whole procedure, in the mud or something, that would restore somehow this guy's vision? Is it something like that? I later decided the mud didn't have anything to do with it, okay, with healing this man's vision. Jesus didn't use mud to give sight to other blind people that he healed, as far as we know. The only time we read about it is in this instance. So I figure wet ground wasn't necessary. I just guessed, well, this is what Jesus decided to do in this case, and I just left it at that. But the reality is, Jesus doesn't do anything without a reason. And the Bible doesn't record anything that Jesus does without a cause to tell us something. A couple of years ago, it hit me, and I think I'm onto something here. A 2020 vision moment. Jesus here is using that cursed ground to remove the curse. He's using that cursed ground to remove the curse. I'm convinced the Jews who were seeing this knew exactly what he was talking about, what he was doing. They got it as they thought about it. It's cursed ground, and he's using it to reverse the curse. That's really interesting. What's even more interesting to me is that he spits on the ground before he uses it. A few weeks ago, I decided to have my DNA tested through Ancestry.com. Anybody else do that? All right, I'm the only idiot here. Okay, well, anyway. They mailed me a kit to collect a DNA sample to send back to them. They gave me a container that I was supposed to spit in. You know, wonderful time we had. You know, I thought about it. After I had done that, I thought about having the dog lick it too. Figured that would waste $59 or whatever, but I thought, you know, can't you imagine if that had happened, though, what the technician would have, you know, oh man, this guy's like, must be a werewolf or something. He's got dog DNA. A Boston Ware Terrier, that's what he is. Using the DNA in my saliva, the technicians at Ancestry have been able to see, in some sense, who I am. In this story, Jesus' saliva on the cursed ground helps us to see who he is. It's a 2020 vision moment. Jesus uses his spit and the cursed ground to give us an object lesson that we might know that he was sent here to redeem the ground and everything else impacted by the curse. Now, you might think I'm making a stretch here with this ground business, but I believe Jesus is using an object lesson to teach anybody who will see it. He came to reverse the curse and everything affected by it. The ground, you, me, everyone. Do you know the Old Testament story of Naaman? You familiar with that? Naaman was a Syrian army commander, right? He was from the country of Syria, north of Israel. And he was suffering an effect of the curse. He had leprosy in his skin, a skin disease. And an Israelite servant girl serving in Naaman's household told him there was a prophet of God in Samaria, in northern Israel, who could heal him. And so Naaman goes southward into Israel to seek out a prophet by the name of Elisha. And Elisha, instead of meeting with Naaman personally, sends a messenger to tell Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be healed. Naaman gets angry about that. He gets upset. He feels disrespected. He's a Syrian commander. I thought he would come out to meet me, call upon the name of his God in front of everybody, wave his hands over the damaged skin, and that I would be healed. You know what? There are rivers in Damascus, in my home country in Syria, that are far cleaner than all of the waters in Israel. You know, mountain fresh rivers that flow up there, not crudded up with all the discharge from the valley that seeps into the rivers down here. I'd rather bathe in the Abana River or the Pharpar River than in this muddy Jordan. However, his servants convince him to do as the prophet said. And so Naaman goes and he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan. And when he comes up the 7th time, his skin, the Bible says, was restored like the flesh of a little child. Not just healed back to the way the rest of his skin, unaffected by the leprosy, looked like. No, he is given brand new skin. That's the extent of the healing. That's a redemption. That's a reversal of the curse. Naaman himself could see the power of the God of Israel. A 20/20 vision moment for that man right there. Do you know what Naaman requested to take back with him to his homeland of Syria? Anybody know? Dirt. Just listen to what he asked from Elisha. 2 Kings 5:17. You don't have to turn. Let me just read it. Please, let there be given to me, your servant, 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Nathan wants 2 loads of Israel's ground. That's the same ground found in that muddy Jordan that he was bathing in. That's the same ground that the Lord promised to Abraham. Holy land, holy ground. Take the shoes off your feet because the place where you're standing, Moses, is what? Holy ground. Why? Because I'm here. God is present here. The presence of the Lord was in Israel. And Naaman wanted to take that Israel ground with him back to his home so he could spread it out and worship the Lord on the Lord's holy ground. I'm convinced Naaman, until the day he returned to the ground himself, had regular shipments of Israel's crown sent to him in Syria so he could worship Israel's God, the God of the good ground. He had a sign out in front of his house, wanted, clean fill. Holy fill. Wow, yeah. That's what we need. Muddy ground found in the Jordan River healed a leper. Muddy ground made from the spit of Jesus heals a blind man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great I am, the mighty one to save, he came to reverse the curse and all of its effects. Not just for Naaman, not just for this man born blind. He came to reverse the curse for me. He came to reverse the curse for you. I believe we need to be reminded of that today. I believe we need to regain and to maintain the clarity of spiritual 2020 vision today. I believe we need to renew our hearts and our minds with a fresh vision of who exactly the Lord Jesus Christ actually is. The question is, are you willing to see him for who he is? Let's see if we can see as clearly as the man born blind. Let's wrap this up. He was taken to the Pharisees, this man, who asked him how he had received his sight. And the man told him, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Now, since Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath day, the incident fueled a debate among the Pharisees. That bothers them immensely. Some said Jesus could not possibly be from God because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Others said, well, it's not possible for a sinner to do signs such as healing a man born blind. And I don't know if any of these Jewish men had been present when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. But apparently none of them could see that Jesus could in fact be God present with them in the flesh. Now they're not believing that the man had been born blind. So they called in his parents to question them. They confirmed, yes, indeed, this is our son. And our son had been born blind. He was blind from the day he was born. But they don't want to get involved in all of this. They're not ready to commit themselves to who Jesus is. They feared being kicked out of the synagogue. So as to how his sight was restored, oh, we don't have any idea. We don't know. You know. So they said, our son is old enough to speak for himself. Ask him how he gained his sight. So the Pharisees go back to the blind man, or the man born blind, and they demand of the young man, give glory to God. Tell the truth for once. We know that this Jesus is a sinner. And the man replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I do know this. Once I was blind, now I see. They again demanded to know how that happened, and he responded, I already told you. Didn't you listen to me? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too? Oh, no, that angered him. That got him upset. You know, you might be his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man is from. Wow. Remember the atheist, Bertrand Russell, we talked about? He proposed he would tell God to his face, "You didn't give me enough evidence to believe in you." These Pharisees, they have all the evidence they need to have their vision healed, so they could see with 20/20 clarity exactly who Jesus is. But instead they claim, "We have no idea where he's from." They, folks, are the ones who are blind. And at that moment, this man, once blind, testifies to what he now sees with perfect clarity. It's amazing. Verse 30, the man answered, "This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." Now we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, well, he could do nothing. The Pharisees refused to see what was right before them. Thus Jesus was hid from their view. A man who had never seen anything in his life, on the day of his encounter with Jesus, he saw Jesus clearly. Oh, beloved, how we need a 20/20 vision of Jesus today. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day, and he was glad." And Jesus said, before Abraham was, "I am." Looking ahead 2,000 years, Abraham saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he understood it, and he praised God for it. We have the option of 20/20 hindsight to look back 2,000 years at the day when Jesus redeemed us, thus reversing the curse for all of the creation. All of the evidence is in front of us to see. The question then before us, each of us today, will we commit to understanding what we are able to see so that we too, like Abraham, can praise God? Or will we continue to feed our doubts? Will we dabble in Russell's attitude that there's not enough evidence to convince me I need to do that? Will Jesus be hidden from our eyes because of our lack of faith? Let me remind you, the only way to have an accurate perspective on what life is all about is to gain and to maintain a clear vision of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon understood this. He prayed, "Lord, paint upon the eyeballs of my soul the image of thy Son." For the year 2020, I urge you, commit to having a clear 20/20 vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. One man committed his newfound faith in the true God, and to seal that commitment, he took home 2 loads of dirt. The same dirt mixed with the waters of the Jordan River, and there he found God. That dirt, that ground redeemed from the curse, made for him a spread of topsoil on which he could worship the true God of Israel. And another man had the curse reversed in his life. And with his sight restored, he could see Jesus with 20/20 clarity. For the year 2020, commit yourself to a 20/20 vision of Jesus. Get into his word, beloved. Get to learn what he says about himself there. Pray for his Holy Spirit to teach you all about himself. Rejoice in what he has done in the days past. And like Abraham, look forward to his day yet coming. And be ye glad. Oh, may the Lord God paint upon the eyes of your soul the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, how we need a fresh vision of Jesus in our country today. And it all begins with your church. We need that today. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct us and fill our hearts with the yearning thirst to know who Jesus is, to know him more deeply, more clearly, more perfectly than what we know now. We all have room to grow, Lord God. We're all in development. We're all growing. I pray that you would just lead and direct us and give your church, not just here, but around this country, a vision of who Jesus is, that we might make him clearly seen and known before others. What they do with that once they can see it is up to them and up to the work that you do in their hearts. But we need to be faithful witnesses to who Jesus is. Strengthen our faith in him. Guide and direct us with a spiritual vision of Jesus that we might represent him well, that his glory might be manifest before others around and about us. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.